Well, good morning, everybody. It is. It has been a fun summer. To see all the things that are happening are just. I'm excited. There's so much going on right now that is preparing us for fall, that it would be fun sometime just to even share more about that. But the stuff that's going on, the group that met so that we could have more groups next fall, the relationship that took another huge step at Emmanuel Children's Home. The gearing up to take care of our kids. For the teenagers, we'll talk more about this in a couple weeks, but we were able to get Gospel Hills Camp again this year, so that's all coming together. There's some great things. And like Isaiah, when I look over at the feature table and I see all these school supplies for these kids, that's such a good thing. It's expensive. Back to school is expensive. And to be able to help some families in that tangible way, in Jesus' name, is such a good thing. Oh, on that note, if some of you are wondering about the school down in Juarez at Emmanuel Children's Home, next spring we're going to be doing a back-to-school drive for them. They start their school in August, and we'll say more about that next spring, so we're not going to leave them out. But I love the fact of all these things that are happening. I love the fact that some people stepped up and said, let's do a game night and all these things. So it's good. Guys, Boundary Waters, is that next weekend? This coming weekend, there's a lot going on, so it's great. Well, today what I want to do is I want to dive into a mystery that has haunted me since high school. And I think I finally got some insights into this mystery. The mystery, it first began perplexing me after I had a personal conversion to Christianity. After all the things I had been taught about God, all the things that I had learned in Sunday school, after they became real to me in high school, I began to see something that just didn't seem to be as it was. Here's what I noticed. I noticed that we would go to camp or a great retreat. We would go to these Christian events, and they would be so powerful. And my friends would be all fired up, and I'd watch them get excited about God, and then I'd watch them come back. And 4 days later, they're back to doing the same things they were doing before the retreat. And even as a high schooler, I remember very vividly, I remember sitting in a room. I was asked to help brainstorm for the coming year. And I just remember thinking, what can we do about that? You know, why is it that the American experience subverts our faith? What is it about the American experience that subverts our faith? You know, and I don't want to just point out what was happening to my friends, because the same thing happens to me. You know, I can't talk enough about that children's home down in Juarez. And I'll go down there, and I will come back, and my house looks so big. And my income seems so big. And I had a conscious memory this year coming back, and as I was scraping food into the trash can, it just felt so wrong. Why am I wasting anything when people are starving? But what is it about the American experience that just a couple weeks later, house doesn't seem so big, income doesn't seem so big, waste doesn't seem so wasteful? What is it about this American experience that seems to subvert our faith? That's the mystery to me. Because of all places in the world, shouldn't the suburbs be the easiest place to grow deep roots? When you think about it, if you're a note taker, why don't you take out this green sheet? And let me try to explain some of these paradoxes that I see. You know, it's kind of on a one hand, on the other hand kind of thing. On one hand, in the suburbs, we have unparalleled access to discipleship resources. And what I mean by that is never in recorded history or pre-recorded history, never before have a people had more easy access to more quality Christian discipleship resources. Never. We have thousands of books that have the best research, 2,000 years of commentary on Christian living. We have access to that. We have 24-hour a day access online to the best teaching and preaching out there. We have thousands of songs, thousands of pieces of art, all of this stuff that we have such easy access to. We could get you on your phone right now, a lot of you. You could just type in things and you could have stuff shipped to your house overnight. The best resources. We have all of these discipleship resources, but most suburban churchgoers lack anything resembling spiritual depth. Survey after survey after survey, no matter who puts out the survey, survey after survey shows that there is very little statistical difference between those who go to church and those that don't. Very little. And most people, survey after survey after survey, they do so much better on questions about their favorite TV show than they do about basic Christianity and basic Bible understanding. Why is that? Doesn't it seem like a paradox to you? Of all the places, the suburbs, we should be grounded because we have access to this. Okay, here's another thing that fits in this category. We have unparalleled access to time-saving devices. We do. Never before has a people had more access to more stuff that should be able to save you time. You know, think just about food preparation, what it was like back in the day, or even what it's like in most places around the world. It takes most of your day. You have to gather, you have to find and gather this food, you have to prepare this food. It's a huge undertaking in most places. For us, we have drive-thrus on our fast food restaurants. How much faster can you get than that? We have microwaves. We can go to any store and pick out stuff, you know? So we have portable phones. We have portable computers. We have all these things that should save us time. But how many of you feel like I've got more time than I know what to do with? How many of you feel like I don't? You do? Yeah. How about the rest of us? How many of you feel like you don't have enough time to do all the things that you... Yeah, all right. So why is that? And what we'd add to this, we have unparalleled access to time-saving devices, but our schedules are maxed out. We are just too busy, too busy. All right, let's look at one more. We could do this all day, but let's take a look at one more of these paradoxes. We have, in the suburbs, unparalleled access to material possessions. Now, some of you might be thinking, not me, not my house. Don't be too quick to go there. I remember the first time I ever gave a teaching on poverty in a big church setting. And I remember giving this message, and afterwards I got this nasty email. It was one of the first times I got a real nasty email. I got a nasty email. It was from this college guy, and he just ripped me up and down. He said, "Hey, we've got a lot of people in that room were college students." And he goes, "We're a bunch of poor college students. Why are you talking about poverty to us?" And I remember thinking, of all the people in the room that needed to hear this, it was probably you that needed to hear it the most. You know? Because here you are, just the fact that you have access to higher education puts you in the world's elite. The fact that you have a roof over your head, the fact that you have running water in your house, the fact that this guy, because I knew him, he had a CD collection. He could have started his own radio station, you know? The fact that you don't get poverty. Hop on a plane. I'll go with you and I'll show you around. And then you come back and you tell me you don't have wealth. That's one of these things we're going to look at a series that's coming up next. When you look at the world situation, we are the most privileged group of Christians that ever walked the planet. So, we have unparalleled access to material possessions, but we continue to feed our insatiable appetite at unsustainable levels. You know, you would think we have enough stuff where now we could be, all right, my basic needs are met, now I can invest in things that really matter to God. I have my basic needs met, so now I can go into looking at some of these resources. I can make a difference with my life. My basic needs are met. Instead of that, we have this insatiable feeding frenzy that goes on in our nation that puts us into completely unsustainable levels. All right, so if you look at this list, and you look at especially the first things, the access to discipleship resources, the access to time-saving devices, the access to material possessions. You look at that and you would think that we should be spiritual superstars in the suburbs. But instead, this very combination of things seems to be subversive to our faith. There's a place to write this in your notes. Actually, there's no blanks to fill in here. Can we put that cultural cocktail thing up on the screens. I forgot to include this in your notes, but if you want to write this in the margins, you can. There's this cultural cocktail that we have in suburban life that can subvert our faith and secularize our soul. Instead of this being an environment where we really put down deep roots and grow, the opposite seems to be true. And kids, I just threw a whole lot of big words up there. What that basically means, and what I'm basically saying, is Christians can't always do what everyone else does. If Christians do what everyone else does, there's going to be trouble. When we do what everyone else does, we no longer have this same awareness of God and this awareness of God's plans and his purposes and where he's leading us. And when God is removed from our conscious awareness, we're less likely to be attentive to our choices. Here's an illustration of that. If you're driving down the road and a police car comes up behind you, are you suddenly more aware of your choices? Yes, you are. Absolutely. Absolutely. Last week, we were up in northern Minnesota, and we're driving on this little road between Nisswa and Pequot Lakes. Pequot Lakes. Wouldn't want to diss our friends from Pequot Lakes. So we're driving down this little road, and in the middle of the road, at different sections of this windy road, there was a double yellow line. Does anyone know what a double yellow line means? Do not pass. Don't be passing. So we're driving down this road, and there's one car behind in front of us, and all of a sudden that car is hitting the brakes, looking for the ditch, because somebody coming the other way decides, I'm just going to ignore that double yellow line. I'm going to pull out, because I'm in a hurry, I'm going to pull out and try to pass three cars on this double yellow line. So this guy ahead of us is going like this, and we're kind of hitting the brakes, and our girls are going, what was that, Dad? You know, because this person thought, it's more important for me to get where I'm going faster than it is to obey those laws. Now, if a police officer had been right behind this car and they looked up in the rearview mirror, they saw the police car, would they have pulled out past the double yellow lines? Unless they were fleeing from said officer, I don't think they would. They would stay within the boundaries. Whether or not the police officer's behind you, it's a good thing to not pass cars when it comes to double yellow lines. Well, let's take this analogy and let's try to pull it in. Are there limits that are good? Yes. Some limits that are placed upon us are very good things. Not all limits are bad. Some of them are absolutely vital to keeping us safe. They're actually vital to our happiness. They're vital to other people's happiness. When dude decides, I'm just going to ignore double yellow lines, pulls out, he's not just endangering his own happiness, he's endangering others too. And that's what happens when we begin ignoring good laws. And I think that analogy provides some insight into what this whole mystery surrounding the suburbs. Because what happens is when we live in this suburban life, there seems to be this perfect storm that clouds our eyes so that we no longer see God around us. And we begin to lose focus on him. And as a result, we begin to either intentionally or unintentionally drift beyond the boundaries that he has set for us. And when we do that, bad things happen. Well, for the next 5 weeks, what we're doing is we're going to be entering into this series that we're calling Surviving the Suburbs. And one of the points we're going to make over and over and over again, you don't have to write it down now, we'll come back to it later, is that God's limits for us are gifts. God's limits are gifts. They aren't something that are meant to keep us from having fun. These limits God gives us are to help us get where we really want to go and not hurt ourselves or others along the way. And what we're going to be doing as we look at these limits is we're going to focus in on the Ten Commandments. We're going to be looking at five different limits that God's placed on us from the Ten Commandments. Well, if you have your Bible, let's open up to Exodus chapter 2. What I want to do is just give a tiny bit of background about these Ten Commandments. So as you're turning there, let me just say a couple things that will help frame some of the context here. One of the things I noticed as I began reading, I've been spending some extra time in Exodus here, and one of the things I began noticing were some parallels between the context that the Ten Commandments were given and our context right here in suburbia. A couple things that seemed to be parallels. I mean, for example, the Ten Commandments were originally given to people who were enslaved by the superpower of their day. In their case, the nation of Egypt. God's people were held captive, listen to this, they were held captive by external forces that were telling them how to live and even how to raise their kids. They were slaves to someone else's gain. They were working for the man, right? Well, I would imagine that sounds familiar to many of us, that in our society we have this less overtly but oppressive thing going on. There are these cultural forces that are setting these expectations in place. This is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to act. This is how you're supposed to raise your kids. And these things can end up enslaving us. These very things that are supposed to be good. We end up having masters that have their own gains in mind instead of our best interests. They say, you this, you that, this is all about you. Is it really all about you? No, it's about what they can get from you for their own gain. We become enslaved to these things. All right, so there's a deliverance that I believe we also need deliverance from. And let's take a look at a passage that kind of sets this up. Exodus chapter 2, let's go starting with verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land to that land, to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God sees his people, he hears their cries, and he says, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to take them out of slavery. I'm going to bring them to a different place. I'm going to bring them into a place of freedom. That's the context that the Ten Commandments were given into. A people who were once slaves, a people who were once in bondage, a people who once had to work for the man, a people who God wanted to deliver from all of that and bring into new freedom. And I hope we all know, I hope we don't have to recover this ground, that there is no real freedom apart from good laws. If you don't have good laws, you don't have freedom. So I alluded to this earlier, but please write this down now. God's limits, the laws he gives us, God's limits, they are gifts. God's limits are gifts. They are a double yellow line that someone has graciously painted to say, if you step outside, if you drive outside, if you ignore this, you're in for trouble. And it's pretty easy to see that with some of the commandments. There's some of the commandments we're not going to cover during this series because they're pretty self-explanatory. For instance, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. That limit is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? If everyone just steals from everyone else, is that better? A better way to live? No, that's a limit. It's a limit. It's a limit that says, don't be taking other people's stuff. Cross that line, things go bad. And there's other commandments, too, that we won't deal with in here. One of them is the commandment to be faithful to your wedding vows. You know, that one's pretty obvious. There are things that you should only share with your husband or your wife. If you don't share those things with only your husband and wife, your husband or your wife, not one of each, if you only share these things with your husband and wife, that's good. If you start sharing things with others, that's not okay. That's not okay. It's a double yellow line. Well, this is true for other commandments too. In fact, each one of the commandments that God gives, it's a good limit. It somehow keeps us from doing something, but doing something that would be the equivalent of crossing the double yellow. And what we want to do is, as we start this series off now, is look at the most foundational limit of all. Some of you that were raised in one tradition would say there's two limits we're going to be looking at. Some might say one. It all depends how you order your numbering of the Ten Commandments. We won't get into all that. Let's just take a look at either the first one or the first two commandments, depending on how you number them. Here we go. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We'll go verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. It says this: "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." All right. I think I've commented on this before. We looked at two of the commandments on Mother's Day and Father's Day, the commandments to honor our father and mother, or that one commandment to honor your father and mother. And during that series, I mentioned how they've found other ancient documents that have similar language to this one. And the language used here is similar to an ancient covenant that a greater would make with a lesser, like a conquering king would make with the people that this conquering king conquered. That's the language being used here. That's the type of covenant that this is. It is not a covenant of equals. It is not a covenant of buddy Jesus. You know, this is a covenant of Almighty God. Covenant of Almighty God saying, I am God, you are not. Here's the double yellow. That's the context. Very, very strong language. The limit here is this. You could word it different ways, but here's how I chose to word it. The limit given in this first commandment or first two commandments is this: that we are to embrace reverence. Embrace reverence. That we are to defer to God. We're to embrace our place, which is not God, and to say, God, okay, if you say this is a double yellow, I'm not going to cross it. I'm going to follow where you lead. I'm going to do what you say to do. When it comes to decision-making, you get to make the rules. Now, the language sometimes can trip us up in the suburbs here because it talks all about all this idols. And back in the day, and also even in different places around the world, even today, people literally do this. They make little or big carvings. They'll carve wood, they'll carve stone, and that's their god. And some of them even make little shrines in their house. And they'll put their little god on there. And you might be thinking, I don't do that, so I'm good. I'll check this one off. Tell me the next commandment. But before we check that off, you got to reflect deeper. Because there's a lot of things that aren't little carvings that can easily become gods. You know, let me ask you some unsettling questions. At least they're unsettling for me. A question like this: when it comes to your time, what or who gets your first best? Is it anything other than God? Is there something else that gets your first best of your time? That's an object of devotion. Does God get your first best time and then you schedule everything around it? Or do you kind of fit God in as you're able? It's an unsettling question, but that's a question that cuts to the heart of, do you have an idol? The answer is yes, then you do. You know? The two biggies of, if you want to know, do you have another idols, are time, and the other one is money. Does God get your first and your best? Or is there other things that come first and then you go from there? I mean, these are tough questions. They're unsettling. Whom do you most fear? If you're very, very honest, whom do you most fear? Whom do you most revere? What is the primary focal point any given day? I used to run a lot, and I'd often run at night. And it was really interesting running at night as you run by, and you see the little blue lights. Now they're bigger blue lights than they used to be, but the blue lights coming through the windows. You know, and we may not have a carved statue of some deity, but man, isn't it scary how our TV is set up like an object of worship in our house? And how much time, you know, we spend in front of it, or now the portable one that you hold everywhere, or the computer or whatever. You know, do we do that? Do we have something else that is the object of our devotion? You know, and here's another unsettling thought. I've waited how many months to come back to this. Some of you were in the service when I was just thinking out loud, and I was reflecting on a passage we were looking at from the Old Testament where it talked about child sacrifice, and we will not go into that in great detail with the kids here in the room. But the thought that came into my head was, at least we don't do that. We have our own problems in the suburbs, but at least we don't do that. And I had that aha moment right in front of a lot of you where I'm like, oh boy, we do. We do sacrifice our kids. And we will have to come back to that thought. Like now, we sacrifice our kids to idols all the time. Idols of sports, where we put them at a higher place than we put our child's relationship with God. We sacrifice to academic achievement. We create these idols, and we sacrifice. We will sacrifice our relationship with our children and a discipleship of our children so that our house can look nicer or bigger, or that we could get a promotion. You know? And when we set them in front of our electronic idols, we enslave them with a diminished attention span, false body images, materialistic mindset, insensitivity to evil and suffering, and all kinds of ungodly thoughts. But at least they're out of our hair for a couple hours, right? So not only do we allow ourselves to be enslaved, we, and I'm in the we, I mean, we become guilty of enslaving, you know, those who are most precious to us. The pharaohs of this age still want our kids. We can't give them up. We can't give them up. If anything, we need to listen to them sometimes. Laura was in a conversation with one of her friends, and the friend was talking about her teenage daughter and how her teenage daughter came up to her and was having kind of this crisis of faith, but a very good one, because she was asking penetrating questions. Questions like this. Okay, do we really, really believe this? Do we as a family? Because if we really believe this, wouldn't it affect everything? The answer to that question is what? Yes. If we really believe God is God, then that should affect absolutely everything. If this life is preparation for the next, we should value worship over wealth, we over me, character over comfort, service over status, and people over possessions. If God is really God in our lives, then we shouldn't be captivated by culture, manipulated by critics, motivated by praise, frustrated by problems, taken out by temptation, or intimidated by the evil one. If we are truly following Jesus, we should run the race with our eyes on the goal and not on the sidelines, or on those who are also running. And here's the deal. At times that will seem impossible. And isn't that what Moses said? If we had more time, we could read that, and I'd encourage you to. When Moses was called by God, hey, I've heard my people's cry, I will deliver them. Moses is basically saying, maybe, but I'm not your guy. Because I don't see how this is going to happen. I do not see how, I mean, I lived in Egypt for 40 years. No way this is going to happen. Pharaoh's not going to say yes. And you might be feeling the same way, especially as we go in these next couple weeks. Like next week, for instance, the one we're going to look at is this issue of Sabbath, a double yellow line. God says, every seventh day is mine. It is a day of worship, and it's also yours in the sense that it's a day of rest and refocus every seventh day. Man, I am guilty of ignoring that. I've been driving for almost 42 years on the wrong side of the road when it comes to that, because it seems impossible in the suburbs. How do you give every seventh day? How? It seems impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And as God demonstrated with the people of Israel, he demonstrated that natural laws can't stop him. He demonstrated that the mightiest nation on the planet could not stop him. The only thing that can stop him, and I'll put stop in quotes, the only thing that can stop him is you, your resistance to what he wants to do in your life. So our question this day is, will you choose to embrace reverence? Because this affects all the rest. Are you going to choose to say, God, okay, as we explore your laws, as we explore your double yellow lines, am I going to defer to what you say? That's the foundational question. All right, kids, you have been awesome, and I need your help your helpful awesomeness. So if there's any kids that want to come on up, come up here. I need your help to show us what this looks like. We have been talking about how important it is to follow God's way, to not just do what everyone else does, but to do what God says. So we have a little object lesson, and if you'd like to help out, we would appreciate that. All right, we have two different colors up here. What color is this?
Green.
What color is this?
Red.
Some of you guys might even know this. If you're in a car and you come to a green light, what does that mean?
Go.
You can go. If you come to a red light, what does it mean?
Stop.
All right? So, you guys are going to have a choice. There are some things that God says, go, do this. It's okay. Follow me here. And we're going to have Emma hold that sign, the sign that says God's way. Let me tell you something about this one. If you follow Emma, where she takes you, there's going to be a reward waiting for you. All right? You have to ask your parents if you can consume the reward, but there's a reward waiting. If you follow God's way, see on the green light, it says God's way. Okay? So if you're going to follow God's way, then there'll be a great reward at the end of that journey. Now, I also asked if Andra would hold the red sign. The red sign says the world's way. That's the way that the world says, hey, follow me. If you follow her, you will get no reward at the end of this journey. So you have to make a decision. Do you want to just go on a walk, or do you want to go on a walk that's going to lead you to a reward? All right, so why don't you think about that? Why don't we cue up some music that may inspire you to make the right choice? And let's have Emma, why don't you go God's way? And Andra, why don't you go that way? And let's see which way the people go. All right. Okay, right? She's prepped. We've got a little something for her for hanging in there. All right. Now, as they're doing this, watch them. Keep the music going. What if we follow their example? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Here. What's it? You don't even know. You did a great job. All right. Keep the music playing. Let's have a big hand, and you guys can each take two of these. You can each take two. Thank you. You guys can each take two. You can each take two. You're welcome. You're welcome. You can each take two. But remember to ask your parents what they want you to do with them. All right? Thank you.
Thank you.
You got your two here, Glenn.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You guys are really polite. Nice job training your kids on manners, people. There you go. There you go. There you go. You're welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you for helping. They got chocolate in them? All right. Why don't you go back? We'll find something for you after the service, okay? You got them? All right. Okay, thank you guys for your help. Once again, can we have a big hand for our kids? Now, the thing is about this object lesson is that we made it pretty simple for them. And we all know that at times it can get really gray. You know, the suburban lifestyle is great for making color blindness, for us to sometimes know, I don't know, is this God way, is it not? I don't know which is the right thing to do. There's certainly also in our culture, you don't have all the peer pressure saying, go this way. In fact, if anything else, you've got people with the red signs that are saying, this is the way to go. They make you all kinds of promises that can be cashed in on, many of them, in this life. But ultimately, there's one way. There's one way if we want to get to the destination that God has for us. And by destination, I certainly mean eternity with God, but also everything that comes with that. Freedom from lives that are lived apart from God's best. So that's the choice that's before you now. And I don't have enough Twix bars for everyone, but, you know, after the service, make the decision to follow Jesus, you get a Twix bar. Waha, yeah. Well, hopefully you know that there's a lot more on the line than that. You know, a lot more on the line than that. At this time, let me ask the worship band to come up. And we've got a great song that proclaims these truths that we've been looking at. A song of reverence that says, you are God alone. You know, and as we sing that, what a profession you can make with your lips. That Jesus is Lord. That there is no other God. And in preparation for that, I printed up a prayer here. I took this in part from another pastor, but the reason I changed a lot of the words is the way it was written before was pretty much you just saying, I'm going to do this. And the reality is, on your own, you can't. So this is written more like a kind of a 12-step thing that says, I have to acknowledge that I don't have the power to do this. I need salvation from something greater than myself. God, I need you to rescue me. So let me pray this prayer. You may want to pray it silently in your own head. I printed it so you can take it home. If you've never prayed like this before, this is a prayer that you can have to bring home with you, a prayer that is asking God to deliver you from slavery. So let me pray this and then also pray a blessing on our offering that is received and then go ahead and lead us in song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that I have allowed myself to become entangled and enslaved by masters other than you. Like your people did long ago, I cry out for salvation. Save me, save us from shallow living, petty thinking, trivial talking, thoughtless doing, useless regretting, hurtful resenting, and faithless worrying. Bring us instead to a place where we honor your name, follow your son, and freely allow your Holy Spirit to transform us into the people you created us to be. We are tired of waffling. We are fed up with wavering. We come to you asking for a new and lasting conviction and deliverance. Help us leave Egypt, never to return. To our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we say, however, whenever, wherever, whatever you ask us to do, our answer in advance is yes. Father, that is what we offer up to you. And now we pray that you do what only you can do, and that is deliver us. We offer the first best of what we have, knowing that it all comes from you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.